If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we begin a series of messages on fasting. A series of messages that will take us through the month of September and prepare us then for the fast that we as a church family are going to do together through the month of October. I'm excited. I'm already beginning to think of how that month of fasting might look for me and for our family. And I would ask you even now to begin to do the same. Be praying. Be asking God how He might have you to participate, what He might lay on your heart to fast. I'm already beginning to anticipate all the good things that God is going to do for me and for our family during that time of fasting. Because of that time set aside for fasting, I am absolutely convinced that God is going to do amazing, even unimaginable things in us in response to these 31 days that we're going to set aside for fasting. I pray that God would do the same in you. I pray that even now, God would begin to stir within your heart a holy excitement, a holy anticipation of the good thing that God wants to do in you and for you in response to that you would do in response to participating in that fast with us. This morning, we're going to consider together the importance, the necessity, the priority of faith and obedience in our walk with the Lord. Faith and obedience. Three things this morning. The first is going to be this, that God asks us, even maybe we could go stronger and say, God commands us, God demands of us that we're a people that walk by faith and that live in obedience to Him. The second thing that we're going to consider this morning, it's going to be our response then to that. It's going to be the instruction from God's word spoken very personally to each and every one of us. The command and the demand for faith and obedience in our lives prompts from us then this response, that we would do the faith thing and that we would do whatever He tells us to do, that we would be obedient to Him. Doesn't it make perfect sense after all? Listen, if I come to you and I say, God demands of you that you walk by faith, your response then to me should be, well, what does that look like? If God wants that from me, how do I do that? The response from you then should be begin to evaluate your life. What are the faith things in my life? God demands of me, after all, that I walk by faith. God demands of you and commands of you that you live obediently before Him. The response should be then to that, well, what does that look like in my life? How do I live an obedient life before the Lord? What obedient thing do I need to be doing? And the third thing will bring us back to the Lord. Oh, this is good news. Yes, He commands and He demands, but He also honors and responds to the faith and to the obedience of His people. That's the message this morning. We'll get to it in just a moment. Those, though, the three things to take hold of today, I pray that maybe we'd come to a better understanding of today and learn maybe this morning a few ways, and let the Lord reveal to us a few ways where we maybe can apply better those things to our life. But remember, this is a fasting message this morning. So probably better to say it this way. Ultimately, my prayer, and I believe God's desire for us, is that today we would come to consider fasting. We would better understand fasting. We would commit ourselves more to the discipline of fasting as we look at it through the lens of faith and obedience. I think this morning this is an important reminder, probably for all of us. Listen to me closely this morning because you maybe never considered fasting in this light. Listen to me. Fasting is an obedience thing. It is. And fasting is a faith thing. So this morning, as we consider what it is to walk by faith and what it is to live a life of obedience, we do so ultimately very specifically, especially in light of our plans as a church family to commit the month of October as a month dedicated to fasting. We do so that our response would be a greater commitment to fast. So what I want to do first before we get to those three things is to make sure we consider this, the faith and obedience dynamic of fasting. Let me show it to you this morning from God's word. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, three words that will begin his dialogue on fasting. Verse 16 of Matthew 6, when you fast. And that's it. That's where we pause for a moment. It's the power. It's the demand of that very simple, even just four-letter word, when. We sometimes, if we're completely honest, wish that the Lord had said, if you fast. If implies an option. But the when, it implies an expectation. You will. Surely you will. So not if, but rather when. You fast. You can look earlier in chapter 6. Jesus uses the same phrase. It's interesting. In verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6, this is what you'll read. When you give. And this is what you'll read of in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. When you pray. It's interesting, isn't it? Were we to be talking this morning of the command to pray? Oh, absolutely. Were we to be talking about what you understand related to prayer? Is prayer a command from God for you and me? Box yes, box no. I'm sure all of us would pass that test with flying colors. Yes, surely it is. Giving. Does the Lord command that you give? Again, I'm positive that everyone in the room, we would get it. We would check that yes box. Yes, the Lord commands, demands, asks of us, expects of us that we would be a giving people. We give to the church. We give to the brother or sister in need. We give to others in need. We are to be a people that excel in the gift of giving. Paul describes it the gift of generosity. But interesting, because now we get to fast. Does God command you to fast? Yes or no? I'm not sure which box to check. Is fasting good? Oh, yeah, sure, I could check yes. But does God really command it of me? Does God really demand of me that I would commit my life to times of fasting, to seasons of... It's interesting, isn't it? We get it for prayer. We get it for giving, and yet in Matthew chapter 6, we discover Jesus uses the exact terminology for fasting, but all of a sudden, we come to that one question test, and we're not sure to mark box yes or mark box no. In fact, maybe we're inclined to mark both and see where that gets us. We're neglectful at times to the command to fast. Luke chapter 5, Jesus in discussion with the Pharisees. They, that being the Pharisees, said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Can I just remind you, it's not at all the message this morning, but you're the bride of Christ. And can I remind you this morning, the bridegroom's coming. He's coming soon. Soon and very soon. We shall see the King. And can I remind you this morning, the bridegroom's coming for a pure and spotless bride. May we make ourselves ready for his return. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. You get that picture. The bridegroom, wait, Jesus, the bridegroom taken from us? When is Jesus? Oh, it's a few days after this. It's the ascension. It's Jesus ascending to heaven, not with the disciples in physical form. We get it immediately. We know exactly what Jesus is saying. But that time will come. The bridegroom will be taken from them. And in those days, they will fast. Immediately. No. Please don't let it say that. No, Jesus, don't say they, say some. We like some. We want Jesus to say some will fast. Fasting good? Oh yeah, great, perfect. You fast? No, because fasting is just for some people. Only some people fast. Pastor, he better be fasting. He needs to fast. That's not funny, by the way. Fasting is for the evangelist, the missionary. Fasting is for the Sunday school teacher. Fasting is for some fast, fasting good, but it's for some. We're free and clear if it's just for some, because we don't necessarily have to be a part of the some group. No, Jesus, don't say they will, say they might. Say they can if they want to. Pretty soon the bridegroom's going to be gone, and you know what? Then they can fast if they want to. That's what we want Jesus to say. Some will fast if they want to, but Jesus doesn't say that. He says what he says. In those days, today would fit that description. In those days, they will fast. So there it is for us. The one simple word that Jesus begins with, when implies expectation. The when, that they will, demands of us the discipline of fasting, demands of us an obedience then to the expectation and the demand to fast. Now the faith, quickly, Matthew chapter 6, we continue Jesus' dialogue. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And here you go. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's the faith dynamic of fasting. Faith in this: when you fast, God rewards. Just be very clear, and you'll probably hear this often over the next few weeks, and on our Wednesday nights, we're studying fasting as well. Fasting is not a guarantee to get what you want. Well, I'm really needing this job, so you know what? If I fast, I'll be able, though we wouldn't necessarily this way, say it this way, I'll put God into a corner where he has no option except to give me what I want, because, after all, I fasted. And oftentimes we hear that, and probably this morning you understand that very well. Fasting is not some trick. It's not some manipulation tool to make God do for you whatever you ask him to do. But don't miss it this morning. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as it were, because this is true. It is a guarantee that you will be rewarded by God. Will you get exactly what you want? I can't tell you. Will you get every detail of that problem solved exactly the way you wanted it solved, exactly the time you wanted it solved? I have no idea. Will you get the job? Will you receive the healing? I have no idea. But I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word in this: you fast, your Heavenly Father will reward you. You can have faith in that, like we did in Luke. Can I stress that will word? Not he might. Not sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Not for some people he does, but others he doesn't. Not, well, if he gets to it, if he remembers to do it. Listen to me. Not even, well, if it's his will, he'll reward me for my fast. No, no. He's declared it to be his will. He has bound himself to his word. He's the God who cannot lie. And he has spoken it in the pages of scripture in Matthew chapter 6. The message is clear. The faith that you can have, and this is a reality. You fast, your heavenly Father is going to reward you. We see through scripture. You remember the story of Esther brought into the king's court. And then Mordecai comes. Our people are in trouble. The bad guy's going to kill them all. You got to go talk to the king. I can't talk to the king. The king will kill me if I just unannounced and without his approval begin asking of him. Mordecai, no, Esther, God's brought you to a place of this for a time such as this. Surely it's the case. And this is what we read in Esther 4:15. Esther sent this reply. Go gather together all the Jews and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And you know the story. God's people are rewarded with salvation and deliverance. And the only real person that dies in Esther's story is the bad guy who came up with the trouble for God's people to begin with. We read the story in Jonah. It's very interesting. Jonah, you know, swallowed by the fish. I'm not going to Nineveh. Spit out by the fish. Okay, I'll go to Nineveh. And preaching there in the city. And then we read this. Then the king of Nineveh issued the decree. Do not let any man or beast, think about this for a minute, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. I was thinking about it for our family. I was thinking about it as it relates to the month of October. Because 6 kids is not enough for me and Jenny. We've got way too many fish. We've got a gazillion and one chickens. And we've got a dog. You read it in Jonah chapter 3. All of a sudden I'm wondering, should I make our dog fast during the month of October? You read it. No man, no beast, no herd or flock is to taste anything. Do not let them. I'll tell you what. You want to think of something very confusing and confounding related to fasting, it's to answer yourself that question. Should my animal fast? Is there any benefit in making my pet fast with me during the month of October? You know the story. The city repents. The people of Nineveh rewarded with mercy and grace instead of wrath and judgment. You know Daniel's story. He rises up with the kings. He's ruling. And those beneath are getting jealous. And so they go to the king. Nobody can pray to you, right, king? That's a good law. That's a good rule. Here, king, sign on this dotted line. And the rule goes into effect. But Daniel doesn't stop praying just because of some simple rule to not pray. And then he gets in trouble. King, you said anybody that prays not to you gets thrown into the lion's den. Daniel has to go. And it hurts the king because Daniel's his friend. It's very interesting, probably often missed in Daniel's story. Why does God save Daniel? Well, because Daniel's the man of God. Because Daniel's the great prophet. Because Daniel has all of this revelation that God wants to download into his spirit related to future events and all the rest. Daniel's story, though, we read this. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. You know the story. He runs in the morning. Daniel, did your God save you? And Daniel, yes, my God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And I am saved. I am well. Could we consider it? Daniel is rewarded with deliverance in the middle of the lion's den because God rewarded the king for his fasting. In Luke chapter 2, there was also a prophetess, Anna. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She's rewarded with the privilege of seeing with her own eyes the Messiah and declaring with her own lips to her own people that the Messiah, the long, long, long awaited Messiah, had come. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, who sees you fasting, will reward you. There it is, the faith dynamic. You fasting, can I make it personal to our context this morning and where we're headed? Your commitment to fast through the month of October, you fasting something for the duration of time in those 31 days, maybe even in fact for all 31 days, because I don't know exactly what the Lord might lay on your heart, that will result in the reward of your Heavenly Father evidenced in and upon your life. That's the truth. Now, do you have faith to believe that? Our message this morning is faith and obedience. Fasting is an obedience thing. Not if they fast, when they fast. Not they might, rather they will. And fasting is a faith walk that your Father in heaven, He sees what you do in secret. He sees your fasting. He will honor you for it. He will reward you for it. He will respond to you because of it. So, quickly this morning, then to our three things. First, this. God asks us, we could say it stronger, we'll stay with that this morning though. God asks us to walk by faith and to live our lives ever obedient to Him. A couple of weeks ago, we had a missionary come, and part of our missionary family shared with us their story and God's calling upon their life. He spoke of he and his wife and their willingness, their commitment to obey the Lord, to step out in faith and to commit themselves to that they believed that the Lord was calling them to. And in that context, he then said this, God never begins anything in your life until you step out in faith and obedience. Think of that for a moment. God never begins anything in your life until you step out in faith and obedience. Could we be waiting for God to do the next thing in our life, and all the while God is waiting on us, saying to us, why are you waiting on me? I'm not the cause of delay. You are. I'm waiting for you to take that step of faith. Then I will come in and do the new thing that you're longing for me to do. I'm longing for you to take the step of obedience. Then I will come in and begin to work in your life like you've been asking. The life that the Lord calls us to live, it's a life of faith. It's a walk of faith. God does in accordance to and in response to our faith. We must be a faith people. Paul instructs us in this Christian life. This is what it is. This is what we do. This is how we live. 2 Corinthians 5. We live by faith, not by sight. As I think of it, maybe the number one problem for all of us in Christianity. Most of us, though maybe we've been saved for a very long time, have not yet learned what it is to walk by faith rather than by what we can see, what we can feel. Paul in Galatians quotes from the Old Testament prophet, "The just, the righteous will live by faith." The writer of Hebrews will reveal to us this reality: without faith, it's impossible. Listen to me, dear brother, dear sister. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And look at this. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That sort of takes us back to the faith of fasting, doesn't it? Certainly one way to earnestly seek God, fasting. And that faith that pleases the Lord, it's the faith to believe that when we do that, He rewards us for it. And the life that the Lord calls us to live in Him, it's a life of obedience to Him. Connecting the two, we could say it this way. It's not just the faith that impacts how we talk. It's not just a faith that serves to make you to say that you believe in Jesus. It's a faith that impacts how we live. It's a faith that makes us to believe in Jesus and live the life of faith in Him, demonstrated by our obedience to Him. How many know there's a huge difference between the two? One comes very easily to us. I believe in Jesus. I have faith to believe in Jesus. The other comes very hard for us because now we read the words of Jesus. The best life for you is on the other side of you forgiving your enemy. So now our real faith is put to the test. Just how much do we really believe that Jesus is Lord over our life? Do we believe that enough to respond to his command to forgive our enemy and forgive our enemy? Just how much do we believe that the Lord knows what's best for us? The best way for us to have the best life? Do we believe that enough to say, enemy, I forgive you. I don't hold that against you anymore. Do you understand the difference? Lord, I believe in you. James even seems to convey this idea that the Lord, I believe in you faith is not really even in fact a saving faith, because the saving faith, the living faith, is the faith that not only says, Lord, I believe in you, but now my faith is going to be lived out. My faith in you lived out as I obey you, as I make you to be my Lord, as I serve you faithfully and obediently. It's faith that impacts how we live. Look at John 14. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Verse 21. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will live in him, love him, and we will come and to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. If you know him, if you claim to be in relationship with him, if you're going to say that you love him, then you must be obeying him. You can't do the one without doing as well the other. And if you know him and your relationship with him, if you love him, you're walking with him, your life's going to be defined by a walk of faith, because that's the thing that pleases him. The Lord asks of us faith and obedience. Now, second, our response to that, it's really rather obvious, isn't it? God wants you walking by faith, living by faith, being obedient to him. So what's our response? What do we do in light of that? We do the faith thing. We do whatever he tells us to do so that we would always and only ever be obedient to him. So a couple of weeks ago, our missionary here with us, God never begins anything in your life until you step out in faith and obedience. That's what the missionary said. I jotted it down, wrote it in my journal. I added to that two questions asked of myself a couple of weeks back, asked of you now today. What step of faith do you need to take? What act of obedience do you need to commit to? Do the faith thing. That's scary. That's unsettling. We don't normally like to do the faith thing. We like to do the comfortable thing. We like to do the already been there, already done that thing. We like to do the have it all figured out, know exactly how it's all going to go thing. The faith one, though, Scripture is clear. We know it well. Faith is how we're to live. Faith is to define our Christian life. But the faith thing doesn't always come easy to us. The opposite of faith is fear. That's because faith is scary. And sometimes, rather than walk in faith, rather than take the step of faith into the scary, what we're inclined to do is instead run from the fear. Can I encourage you today? Do the faith thing, not the run from the fear one. Came across this devotion. It's a little bit lengthy. Let me read some of it to you. I'm fascinated by the way lions hunt. I've read that it's the lionesses that actually do the lion's share of the work. The males are obviously incredibly intimidating with their manes and their ferocious roars, but it's the chicks you really have to watch out for. The fact that lionesses do not have a big, recognizable mane actually helps them sneak up on whatever they're hunting. They lie in wait, hidden in the tall grass, motionless like statues. The males do play an important, albeit small, role. While the females stalk their prey from behind, the king of the jungle will come from the front and let loose one of those roars that gives him his spot at the top of the food chain. The sound is so powerful, it can be heard for up to 5 miles away. Hearing that terrifying noise causes the gazelle or antelope to run as far as they can away from whatever made that sound. What they don't know is that as scary as it sounded, the one who did the roaring is more bark than bite. So away they go, directly into the path of the real threat, the waiting lioness. In other words, the praise instincts are wrong. Going with their gut causes them to make the last mistake of their short-lived lives. It's counterintuitive, but the right choice would be to override their emotions and run toward the roar. So it's shocking how often it's true. When you run from things that scare you, you move toward danger, not away from it. Like it or not, in ways small and large, we're all going to have to confront our fears or abandon our destinies. God calls us to go to places that frighten us so that we will fully trust Him. The only way for you to see God do the kinds of things He desires to do in and through you is run by faith toward the roar again and again and again. The author finishes, I can't tell you what God's will for your life is. There's no magic map. All I can tell you is that you must not let fear play a part. Turning your back on the roar will feel good in the moment. You will feel a euphoric giddiness once you've put some distance between yourself and the lunacy you were considering. Cooler heads prevailed, you will think, as you wipe the dust off your hands and prepare to business as usual. But hiding in the thicket, far from the sound of the wild calling you are meant to pursue, is a far more sinister opponent you didn't even know was there. Death. The death of the dreams God planted deep down inside you. The death of the life you were born to live. Like a slow leak in your tire that saps your ability to drive your car, you will have robbed yourself of the opportunity to stare down something that scared you. You will have robbed yourself of the walk of faith that would have miraculously brought you to the divine, eternity-impacting destiny that God had graciously ordained for you. Don't be afraid. Run to the roar. Have faith. Do the faith thing and obey Him. John chapter 2, I love Mary's words to the servant at the wedding in Cana where Jesus is going to perform His first miracle. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. How simple is that, right? Obey Him. Obey Him immediately. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Obey Him now. Don't wait. Obey Him unconditionally. Whatever He tells you to do, do that. Don't compromise what He's asked of you. Don't make it your thing that you're really obeying. Obey His thing immediately, unconditionally, courageously, sacrificially. Obey Him no matter the cost. Do whatever He tells you to do. So God first, He asks of us, expects of us. We're to be a live by faith kind of people. And that we're to be obedient people as well. We walk by faith and we live in obedience. Can I ask you this morning quickly? Where's the evidence of the faith thing inside of you? If you can't find any, I have to ask you then a follow-up question this morning. What's wrong with your Christianity? Do you understand? Our Christianity is to be a walk by faith kind of a thing. That sounds good, looks good in Scripture. We'd even be inclined to underline it. But it's not there for us to simply underline. It's there for us to evaluate by way of our own lives. Where's the faith thing? It's the question I ask of you this morning. It's the question you ask of me. Where's the evidence of faith? Your walk with Jesus is to be defined by faith. Some of us, we're afraid to give. We're afraid to pray for the sick. What if God doesn't heal them? We're afraid to go and share our faith with our neighbor. We're afraid to go and make disciples of all nations. We're afraid to be salt and light. We might be criticized. We might lose friends after all. We're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid to lift our hands in worship. We're afraid to come to the altar and pray. We're afraid to go pray for a brother or sister. We're afraid to speak that divine word that God has given to us. And truth be told, there's not one ounce of evidence in our life that is to be defined by a walk of faith. Come on, if it's you, if it's me, let's say shame on us for that. Do you understand the question? What's wrong with our Christianity? Defined by a walk of faith with no evidence of faith. Something's wrong. Where's the evidence of your obedience to the Lord? Where's the obedient thing in you? Maybe better to say it this way. Are there the disobedient things inside of you? God has called you to that new thing, and you haven't done it yet. God said, start the ministry. God said, start the prayer group. God said, go and do that. God said, get involved. God said, commit to the church. God said, start giving. God said, do this. God said, I want you at Together for Good. God said, I want you at Harvest Fest. God said, I want you helping with this. I want you doing that. I want you to start a Bible study out of your home. God said, I want you to forgive. God said, I want you to be kind to that guy. Yes, the one that drives you nuts. I want you to be kind to him. And we haven't done it. And glaring at us. And our Christianity that is be defined by obedience is the multiple areas of disobedience. And then our response, we do the faith thing. We do what he tells us. It brings us back to him and we finish here. It's true. The Lord requires of us faith and obedience, but this is equally true. He honors and he responds to the faith and the obedience of his people. You take that step of faith. You run to the roar without fear. You obey him and he will honor you. And he will reward you for that. He shouldn't really, should he? He's God after all. We're his people. He commands, we obey. That's all there needs to be. But God in his love and his graciousness and his kindness and his goodness and his benevolence towards us says it's not enough. So he commands, we obey, but then he steps back into the picture and declares to us and over us, you've acted in faith, you've obeyed me. Now hear my reward for you. Think of the examples through Scripture. Joshua, commanded by God to take a step of faith and obedience, literally, to step out into the floodwaters of the Jordan River. They did. You remember the story? God honored and rewarded their faith and obedience. The water stopped, and they crossed on dry land. In Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel, commanded by God to take a whole bunch of steps of faith and obedience. Literally, to march around the impenetrable walls of Jericho. They did. I don't mean to state the obvious, but don't miss it this morning. They didn't march around fallen down walls. They marched in faith and obedience around upright walls with soldiers on and within them. But in response to their faith and obedience, God brought the walls down, didn't he? Listen to me. Your step of faith, your act of obedience, God will honor you and reward you. And because of them, that reward that God brings into your life, because of that step of faith, because of that act of obedience, the flood waters of trouble in your life will be stopped. And the walls that have kept you out from the promised land living that God has destined for you will come down. Gideon, in response to his faith, with his band of 300, God defeats the Midianite army. You step out in faith, you obey, you do whatever he tells you to do, no matter how small, no matter how significant it might be, how significant you might even feel, God will bring to you and into your life deliverance and victory. In response to David's faith, to his simple faith, hey, God saved me from the mouth of the lion. God saved me from the mouth of the bear. How bad can this Goliath be after all then? In response to David's faith, the giant is defeated, destroyed, and beheaded. How about it? Is there a giant making trouble for you? Taunting you? Ridiculing you? Threatening you? Making you run and hide like the rest of Saul's army did every time Goliath came out? Faith and obedience. It brought Goliath down for David. It'll bring your giant down for you. Side note, you can read it in Scripture. David took up his 5 stones. Listen to me. And he didn't walk to the giant. You read it. He ran. Run to the roar. And in your faith and obedience, God will reward you and the giant will come down. Don't be scared by that thing. God has delivered you from the financial trouble. God delivered you from the sickness. God helped you back then. God will help you now. Run to the roar and bring that giant down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their message to the king, we're not going to bow, not to you, not to any image of you. We're not worried about the fire because God can our God can deliver us from the fire. And even if he doesn't, he's still the God of heaven and earth. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're not going to bow to you. We'll only ever worship him in response to their faith and obedience. They walked in the fire and were not burned. Not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. You remember the story. There was the fourth man that walked with them. I just tell you this morning, somebody needs to hear me today. In response to your faith and obedience, listen to me. The fourth man that walked with the three Hebrew boys will come and walk with you in the fire through the storm. He will make known to you not just his presence with you, but his power for you as well. The woman that reached to touch the hem of his garment in response to her faith, the Lord brought healing. Listen to me, in response to your faith and obedience, the Lord will open up over you the windows of heaven so that the very power of God might flow freely into your life. With the centurion servant, Jesus, my servant is sick, but you don't need to come. I'm in authority. You're in authority. You just say the word. I command men. They do what I say. You command the sickness will have to do what you say. Jesus was astounded. Listen, you astound the Lord with your faith and your obedience, and the word of healing will be spoken over you in your life. It's good to recount the stories of Scripture. We haven't even mentioned Abraham, Sarah, Hezekiah. Remember the Assyrian army at his doorstep. He runs into the temple. God, our eyes are on you. We look to you. We trust you. Our faith is in you. And in response to that, the Lord commissions but one angel, and the Assyrian army is destroyed. How about the faith of a teenage Jewish girl named Mary and her pledge to be husband Joseph? Their faith, their obedience, and God's response, God's reward, here. I give you charge. I give you earthly charge of my only begotten son. How about this? How about your story? You know the one. God asked you to trust him, and you did. God asked you to obey him, and you did. It scared you to death. It made no sense. Everyone kind of thought you were a bit crazy, but you did it. And God responded, and God honored, and God rewarded your faith and your obedience. We finish. Listen to me. Simply put, it's this. You step out, and God will step in. You step out in faith and obedience to him, and God will step into the circumstances of your life, listen to me, and bring to you his deliverance, his provision, his salvation, his protection, his goodness, his undeserved kindness, his favor, his blessing, his reward. Now, faith and obedience. Remember, we end where we began, fasting. Fasting is a faith issue. Fasting is an obedience issue. So here we go. Fasting. God commands it, expects it, asks it of us, just like he commands and expects us to be a walk by faith and a live by obedience kind of people. And so, what do we do in response to his command? In response to his walk by faith, what do? We walk by faith. In response to the life of obedience that he calls us to, what do? We do whatever he tells us to do. Now, related to fasting, he expects it, he commands it, he demands it of us, he asks it of us, so what do? We do it. For us, the first opportunity for us to do it together as a church family, October 1st to 31st, but please don't miss the agenda. At some point in your life, beyond October 1st to 31st, you're going to have to commit yourself to the discipline of fasting. And that's the end? No, that's not the end. Because God has another part yet to play. Just like he does with your faith and your obedience. He honors your fast. He responds to it. He rewards it. But to tell you this morning what God's going to do in response to you fasting. I'm going to tell you what God's going to do in response to we as a church fasting through the month of October. This is it. This is what God's going to do. I say it in the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Some of you don't believe that this morning. We need to stop for a moment and you need to check yourself quickly. Listen to me. Your heavenly Father sees what you do in secret, and he rewards you openly. That's the words of our God who cannot lie. You need to settle it in your heart this morning, because I'm telling you, in response to your faith and obedience and your fasting, what God's going to do in your life. He's going to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. God's going to honor. God's going to respond. God's going to reward. I can't tell you the specifics because I don't know that. But I know in the end, it'll be immeasurably more. In light of how God does like that, no wonder Paul's finish to the God who rewards like that, who honors us and responds to us like that, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the power of it in our lives. Pray that it speaks to us today.